According to the Oxford English Dictionary, the term Brexit was first used by Peter Wilding in a blog post on the 15th of May 2012. Mr. Wilding took his inspiration from Grexit, the term used for Greece's possible exit from the Eurozone. In January and February 2012, it was all about the Greek crisis, he said. It didn't take a great leap of faith to replace the G with a B, so that's how it came about. Brexit is not confined to politics either, with a number of trademark applications featuring the term having been lodged. They include English Brexit Tea by a German company in the days after the referendum. There's also Brexit Blue Cheese, Brexit Biscuits, Brexit Energy Drinks, and even Brexit Bread. While Brexit the Musical and the Brexit Board Game have also been snapped up. In 2016, Collins Dictionary named Brexit as its word of the year and said its use had increased by 3,400% that year. It's such a huge increase in usage of one particular word, said Collins editor Mary O'Neill. It was talked about a bit last year, but nothing like what it was like in 2016. It's really amazing how it has gone from virtually nothing to the word on everyone's lips. Folks, our subject tonight is Brexit and the Bible, and our text is Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." This verse can be applied to Brexit. I firmly believe that God is calling the United Kingdom out of the European Union, and not just calling her out, but actually bringing her out, just as he brought Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. The question we want to ask tonight is, why would God want to bring our nation out of the EU? Well, I believe there are a number of reasons, but the one I want to deal with tonight is paganism. Paganism. You see, the EU has a distinctly pagan foundation. What is paganism, perhaps you're asking? Well, I'm sure you've heard the word, but let me try to define it. Paganism is the belief that there is not just one God, but many gods and goddesses. This, of course, is a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that tells us that in fact there is only one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paganism tells us there are many gods. Scripture tells us there is just one God, and I know tonight which one I would rather believe. Paul describes pagan worship in Romans chapter 1, in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And there you have it, folks, a very clear definition right from the pages of Scripture of what paganism really is. Paganism is worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. But we in this church tonight are not gathered to worship the creature, any creature, but rather we've come here tonight to worship the Creator, the one who made the heaven and the earth. And what a privilege, and what a joy, and what a blessing it is to be able to worship this wonderful God. So, back to the EU. Maybe you're asking, what is pagan about the EU? Where is the paganism in the European Union? Well, located outside the Parliament buildings in both Brussels and Strasbourg are statues of two pagan deities, Europa and Zeus. These statues are a blatant violation of the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20 tells us, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Man is not to worship anyone but the Creator God, Jehovah, the only true and living God. Let me ask you tonight, who do you worship? Some people just plainly worship themselves. The mirror is their favourite item of furniture in the house. There are some people who are down in Villa's bar tonight worshipping a bottle. And sadly, they think that satisfaction is found at the bottom of that bottle. But it's not. There are some people who worship the television. Sky TV. Sky Cinema. Netflix. That seems to be the whole rage now. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with these things, but when you get to the point of worship, when you are spending an excessive amount of time watching them, then you do have a major problem. There are those who worship betting tonight. And I mean any chance they get to place a bet with this thing, the mobile phone, they're straight onto Paddy Power, William Hill, or whatever betting company. But we pray that they will be set free through the blood of Jesus from their sin. Set free from the worship of the pound sign. Gambling is a major problem in our society. A far bigger problem than most of us realize. So, we are all worshipping someone or something. You see, man is created to worship. That's something we really need to get hold of. We are all created for worship. And to be more specific, we are created to worship our wonderful Creator God, Jehovah, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we find our fulfillment only when we worship Him. Man tries to fill the void in his life with every sinful pleasure that he can get his hands on, but the reality is that he will never ever fill that void because it is just too big. Because the void in man's life can only be filled by the infinite God of heaven. You see, the void in man's life is infinite. That space, that emptiness, in man's soul is infinite in size, and the only person, the only being in the universe who can fill it and bring satisfaction to it is Jehovah God, the Creator and the Savior of the world. So that's the first problem I have with the European Union in relation to paganism. The statues that are located outside the Parliament buildings. Let me move on tonight to speak about the EU building itself at Strasbourg, with its surface of 220,000 square metres and its distinctive 60-metre tower. It is one of the biggest and most visible buildings in the city of Strasbourg. And James, maybe you could get the picture up. I think there's a picture there of the Strasbourg building. And folks, I hope that these images tonight are helping you to understand what we are speaking about. But there you have the EU building in Strasbourg. The architects of the building were inspired by the amphitheatres of pagan Rome. The most famous amphitheatre of all is the Colosseum in Rome. And James, I'm keeping you busy tonight. You're working hard tonight. I think there's also a picture of the Colosseum somewhere down there. And there you have it. So folks, when we kind of go back and forward between the two buildings, the EU building in Strasbourg and the Colosseum that you can visit to this day in Rome, there is an uncanny resemblance. Wouldn't you agree? And this is not by accident, folks. This is not by chance. Maybe you're asking the question, maybe you're saying, well, what's the point? What are you getting at by speaking tonight about these two buildings? What's your point in referring to the EU building in Strasbourg and the Colosseum in Rome? Well, think about the Colosseum for a moment. I don't know whether you've ever been to the city of Rome, and I don't know whether you've been to the Colosseum, but it is one of the major tourist sites in the world. But think about the Colosseum. You see, the Colosseum was the site of numerous Christian martyrdoms in the early church. Men, women, and children were literally thrown to the lions. They were told that if they just said three little words, "Caesar is Lord," they would be released. But you see, God's word reminds us that there is only one Lord, and his name is not Caesar or Zeus or Europa. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," you see, there's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the book of Acts, Jesus is called Lord 102 times. He's not even called Savior nearly as many times in the book of Acts. No, the emphasis is on Jesus as Lord. Now, he is the Savior. Of course he is. And if you want to be saved tonight, I commend him to you. And he will save you this very night. That's if you want to be saved. The tragedy is that most people in our world just don't want to be saved. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can give them a desire to be saved. But Jesus Christ is the Savior in the book of Acts, but more importantly, he is the Lord. He is the one who is on the throne. And as we think of the Brexit process and all the shenanigans that are happening in our Houses of Parliament and all the toing and froing, we as Christians can take comfort from the fact that the person who died on the middle cross 2,000 years ago is now the person who is on the throne of the universe, and he is reigning supreme. Yes, he alone is the Lord.